So with that, let me say Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov, good morning. And let's talk about the Torah portion for this week. And as you're probably aware by now, because I mention it just about every week, it has to do with the first unique Hebrew word that is in the portion. This one starts in Leviticus chapter 21, or Vayikra chapter 21, and it specifically says, and we don't start with these words, it's not the way it's named, of course, because so many sections of the Torah start with, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, speak in turn unto the priests, the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, and Emor, say to them." So the Torah portion is called Emor, because after we say, you know, he said to Moshe, tell them the following, here's what he said. And what has to follow here has to do with special rules, a higher standard for the Kohanim, the priesthood. Now, I mentioned this last night, but it bears repeating today. That Hebrew word Kohen is the word that is usually translated as priest. Some of you probably know that there are people running around that have the surname Kohen. And in all likelihood, not a lead pipe cinch, but in all likelihood, they're probably descendants of somewhere along the line, the sons of Aaron. That's where the name comes from. Kohen, of course, is one of them, and Kohanim is plural. And in general, again, this is not all of the Levites. Not all of the sons of Levi or Levi were priests, were Kohanim, and they all didn't offer the offerings in the Mishkan or the temple, as the case may be. Some of them, the sons of Merari and so forth, they had different assignments, and largely they included dealing with the furniture and the transport of the Mishkan. So it's specifically in this section, the sons of Aaron, and the sons of the sons of the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim that we're talking about, and it starts with a couple of admonitions. Don't defile yourselves with death. And you'll hear a term that I'm not real wild about. It's kind of hard to get away from, this idea of ritual purity. It's ritual purity. These Kohanim aren't supposed to defile themselves. They need to be able and ready to go into a place where literally the idea is that they're set apart to life. So to the extent that what we're talking about here is kind of a continuation of this concept of the clean and the unclean, the tahor and the tamei. In the last couple portions, we've seen a lot of examples, a lot of understanding, a lot of teaching that has to do with what's clean and what's unclean. And, of course, what we find out is that it's the priests, the Kohanim, that are charged with doing this teaching. It's a big part of their job is to help people understand the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the profane and so forth. And those are, in fact, different words, and there are different levels, I guess you'd say, associated with them of emphasis, perhaps. But certainly, no doubt about it, this idea of death, think about it, is about as opposite as you can get from life. So it doesn't surprise me at all, even if you want to call it ritual, and I've just said I don't like that terminology. We, those who go into the temple, those who are charged with doing these things, and I think to some extent the lesson, of course, here is obvious for all of us. If we want to be set apart to Him, the closer we get to Him, the further we move from death. And that's part of the reason why I tend to rail against so much of what we see in the world today, because what is glorified? What is it that people do? They do all kinds of things that are in this section that the priests weren't allowed to do, like cutting their flesh. We talked in recent weeks about putting various kinds of tattoos, marks on the skin. All of these things tend to have kind of an unsavory association. You go, you look and see what people tend to put on themselves, from barbed wire to skulls and crossbones to various kind of satanic symbols to flames, you name it. There's a whole lot of death imagery there. And, of course, the whole idea seems to be very much along those lines. So one of the points that I have felt a particular admonition, if you will, to talk about of late, because we're also told, oh, this stuff's all old, right? We don't have Kohanim nowadays. We don't have priests. Don't really know necessarily who the sons of the sons of the sons of Aaron are, even if they might, a few of them have names like Cohen. And certainly, the priesthood as such doesn't exist. We've got people running around with various collars on claiming to be priests and teaching the exact opposite of what Scripture says. Can't somehow see that that's a particularly appropriate thing. Where I'm headed is this idea that, you know what? read through this section that we're told is done away with, that has no more applicability. It's all Old Testament stuff anyway, and it's so politically incorrect. I mean, there's a section in here that violates the Kohanim Disability Act. How dare the creator of the universe say that the people who have blemishes, blind, lame, broken-footed, broken-handed, crook-backed, dwarfed, scab scurvy, or has his stones crushed, how dare this presumptuous God of the universe and creator of all things, author of Scripture, how dare he say who it is that meets his standards to come before him? I mean, think about that. Yeah, there's a certain message here. I tend to say, yeah, you know, what we got to understand is he wrote the rules. It's his world. I guess we'd better deal with that. If it doesn't quite measure up to our high standards, guess who's probably at fault? And of course, that's the essence of all of this. He sets a higher standard for those who are going to come and minister to him in his set apart place. And he wants those that are associated with life all the way to the very core and not with death. Which of course is the other thing that I was kind of leaning towards talking about. And that is part of the reason why I think this is particularly appropriate to read and study nowadays is because so much of what we are told in the world is antithetical. Absolutely the opposite of everything that we see in this section. I mean, think about it. We have priests that you'd have to argue, since they seem to glorify death, and since they take things that Yah said to do forever, like his feasts, and not blaspheming his name, and by their very acts, they blaspheme his name and tell him what he can do with his feasts. Hey, we like these feasts of Satan better, from Xmas and Ishtar to May Day and Halloween. For the hell with your special feast. Remember, during the time of the Council of Nicaea and afterwards, the Romanized paganized church declared that it was anathema, and later it was a capital crime. They called it Judaizing, and it was a death sentence. To keep his Sabbaths, his Passover, his time of Sukkot, his Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all of those things. How's that for turning everything he said upside down? In other words, doing the exact opposite of what these priests were supposed to do. They were held to a higher standard when it comes to death, when it comes to their sexuality, and all kinds of other things. What do we see today? Well, the exact opposite. Quick example. This wasn't even in my list, but it says in here that the priests of Yah are not to take a woman who is a harlot or profaned or a divorcee. What do the priests of, let's just say, a whole different church say? Well, you can't have a woman at all, but little boys are okay. Am I being sarcastic in a way? Are we talking about what's absolutely true and what history has shown and what happens when you take the word of Yah, turn it upside down and inside out, and then expect good things to follow? You betcha. So again, what I'm suggesting and what I'm going to go through today is just look at the things that are in this list. We'll go through them in a brief summary here in a few minutes. And ask yourself, isn't it funny how much of this stuff has been turned upside down? How we literally seem to have a priesthood class that's running around today. No doubt about it. But one thing's for sure, when it comes to death, they don't separate themselves from it, they glorify it. When it comes to sexuality, well, they preach a whole different do as thou wilt kind of sexuality. If the Creator values virginity in a marriage, they basically say, no, let's get ourselves not only whores, but prostitutes, and let's make that mandatory. We'll have education in the dumbed down schools to try to convince people. The hell with his word? Hey, how about a man lying with a man as with a woman? He doesn't seem to like that at all. We'll mandate it. We'll license it. And if you don't like it, you won't eat. We've gone a whole long ways. We've certainly got another priesthood out there. And, of course, the end of this section here, as we work through this idea of separation from death and then indications about what it is that is, glorifying of marriage, if you will, and the opposite of that, and then glorifying death and all kinds of things that are antithetical to his word. Eventually, he talks about, okay, ultimately what we're dealing with here is blaspheming his name. And around that same time, he talks a lot about his feasts. Now, what's the first thing that most Roman Catholic or other protesting Roman Catholics will tell you when they find out you're going to try to keep his Sabbath or his Pesach or his Sukkot or other? You're keeping those Jewish feasts? Well, excuse me. Did you ever read his book? They're not Jewish feasts. No offense to those who are Jewish. They're his feasts. He says so over and over again, including in this portion. These are my feasts. He makes it clear. He repeats it. He leaves no doubt about it. So what have the fake priests of another god, indeed the antithetical gods, done? They have taken his feasts, turned them into something else, turned them upside down, replaced them with pagan stuff that he says is an abomination to him. Over and over and over and over and over again. So we got rid of his seven appointed feasts, from his Sabbaths to his set-apart Moedim. Again, all of those days that are listed one more time in Leviticus chapter 23 here. Replaced them with Mithra's birthday, Xmas day, Ishtar, sun god day, all kinds of things that are literally abominations, even named after pagan goddesses, to May Day, to Halloween, to you name it. And we've got Christians say, this is all fine. Well, you know what? I guess you can believe that if you've never bothered to pick up his book and read it himself. In other words, if you've been lied to by these pagan priests of another god to believe that all the stuff he said isn't worth bothering to read, and it's all done away with anyway. So I want to ask a question as I get ready to go through some of this capsule synopsis of the Torah portion, and then we'll talk about some other things that fit with it today. And I don't intend to give an answer here, because I don't think this is the kind of question that Scripture explicitly answers. It just basically says, here are some various things that you should do. Here are things you shouldn't do. There's blessings for the things you should do. There's curses for the things you shouldn't. And sometimes he lists a penalty. In other words, some things are bad enough that he says they carry a death penalty. These are abomination to him, like male-on-male homosexuality and similar. There's a couple of them in this portion as well that are repeated. But which is essentially worse, if you will, a kind of a thought experiment, taking the things that he says we ought to do, or things that are associated with his name, and hiding them? You want to blaspheme his name, in other words, right? How do you blaspheme his name the best? Do you say the GD word? Well, of course, we know that GD, I'll say it, goddamn, right? He said the word! Well, you know what, folks? It's not even his name. It's not a title, and it's not got anything to do with anything in this portion here that he says are blasphemy to him. So let's just get past that little trivial, childish thing right now and say, okay, what is worse when it comes to his name? How about hiding it? How about pretending we don't even know what his name is? It's mentioned 7,000 times or so in his written word. Well, we got rid of that a long time ago. We put capital L-O-R-D in there. Can't say that. So hiding it. How about lying about it? His name is the Lord God. No, it's not. And his prophecies over and over again says there'll come a time, it ain't here yet, when they will know that my name is Yahuwah. And he says it over and over again throughout Exodus and throughout Leviticus. He signs all of these things that he says to do. Do them forever. Do them because I tell you to do them. Ani Yahuwah. Is it worse to hide his name or lie about it? How about saying things like, thus spoke the Lord? Well, maybe the Lord said it, but Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, author of Scripture, sure as hell didn't. He even says, you know, it kind of torques me off when people say, thus spoke Yahuwah, when I didn't say any such thing. You can look that one up. How about lying about his very character? All of these things are essentially touched on and outlined and made clear in a number of places in Scripture, but especially right in here. We're talking about blasphemy. In other words, things that have to do with taking his name and turning it upside down and making it of no effect and basically turning it into something it's not. And whenever you look at these various fake priests of another god, you have to admit, we got a million of them. We got all kinds of things that are having to do with higher standards for his Kohanim, that people who have usurped the title priests have turned upside down, lied about, and ultimately blasphemed. Not just for 17 centuries, of course, but for even long before there was a Romanized, paganized church. And that, too, is one of the things we will see in the Scripture. So let's do that. Let's talk about, for example, this week's Haftorah portion. You know, the Haftorah is the section from the other writings in the Scripture, often the prophets, and that's what we're talking about this week, that have to do with exactly the same kind of things that we're talking about in the Torah portion. So here we've got a set of higher standards for priests, And during the time of the prophet Ezekiel, now remember what's happening in you know, the major prophets from Isaiah and Jeremiah to Ezekiel. We're talking about a time when the kingdoms that were once united Israel under David and his son Shlomo Solomon are now split. You got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and both of them are in the process, took a while, of being taken into bondage, into exile, and scattered. And it happened first with the north, and then with the south. Northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom Judah. And as we pick up the story in Ezekiel chapter 44, it's going to tell us a little bit. Now remember, Ezekiel, we've talked a lot about, because there have been a number of Haftorot over the last few weeks that kind of deal with not only this time frame, but this problem. And the fact that these people were warned, they were warned as far back as Moshe, this will happen if you don't walk in obedience to me and keep my word. And you got these prophets saying, yep, see, it's happening now, clean up your act, guys. And they didn't. And now Ezekiel is talking explicitly to the various priests. And let me start a couple verses earlier. Verse 6 here is a prophecy where Ezekiel sees some things at the outer gate of the sanctuary faces towards the east, which is shut. The gate shut, he said, it won't be opened. No man's going to enter because Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, has entered by it. It's going to be shut. And then he goes on to say, here's what you're going to tell the rebellious folks. To the house of Israel, northern kingdom. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka. No, not the Lord God, even though I know that some English Bibles say that. Oh, house of Israel, let's not have any more of all of your abominations. Seems to be a consistent theme, doesn't it? And he goes through some of the reasons why they have not kept charge of my holy things, my set apart things, not done the right thing. And then he gets around to talking about the Levites. These Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, they strayed from me after their idols. Well, they're going to bear their own iniquity, he says. Yet still, they can be ministers in my sanctuary. As gatekeepers of the house, ministers of the house, they'll get to slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice, stand before them. Because they minister to them before their idols, though, to cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore, I have raised my hand against them in an oath. Says Yahuwah Eloheka. They will bear that Torah lessness, that iniquity. And verse 13 pretty well nails it here. Listen to this. They shall not come near me to minister to me as Kohen, priest, nor come near any of my set apart Kadosh things, but they shall bear their shame and the abominations which they have committed. Now, nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. But the priests, now we're talking about the Levites, the sons of Zadok, he says, who did. They did the right thing. They kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. So, they're the good guys, basically. They shall come near me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer the fat and the blood, says Yahuwah. They'll enter my sanctuary. They'll come near me to minister at my table. They will keep my charge. And it'll be that whenever they enter into the gates of the inner court, and then he's going to go through some of the details, and this is where we basically get back to some of the similar descriptions to what we see in the Torah portion this week. He's going to talk about how they're going to dress. They put on their linen garments when they get ready to go into the inner court, minister there, have turbans on their head. They don't clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. Then when they go back out to the outer court, they take off those garments. They leave them in the set-apart places, put on other garments, and now they can work and do what they need to do out there. Now, they're not supposed to shave their heads nor let their hair grow long. Just keep their hair nicely trimmed. Don't drink any wine before you go in there. All of these are things we've heard before. And here comes some of this issue having to do with marriage and covenant. They're not to take as a wife a widow or a divorcee, but they're to take virgins, descendants of the house of Israel, or in fact, a widow of a Kohen. It's okay. And here comes the line I've got highlighted, underlined, and emphasized, because this is a comment that we see repeated in several of the prophecies. In other words, more than one witness. It's a commandment from the Torah, and it pretty well nails what it is that is the root of the problem here. These people, these priests, these Kohanim, and they shall teach my people the difference between the Kadosh and the profane, the set apart and the unholy, and they shall cause them to discern. between the unclean, the tameh, and the tahor. What have we got today? What did they have then? We had priests that failed at that task. We've certainly got a priesthood self-proclaimed in the many centuries, that have led up to where we are now that have failed utterly. Not only have they failed utterly, folks, they lie. They tell people that food that he says is not food is just fine. They say Jesus told them that when he said no such thing. Hey, does that sound familiar? They said, he said to change the Sabbath day. No, he didn't. He said keep it forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. They said have Christmas and Ishtar Day. Honor that fertility goddess. He said no such thing. He said, and he says it in this portion over and over and over and over again, you'll keep my feast, my Moedim, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. Where the hell do these lying priests get off calling him a liar? Blaspheming his name, turning his commandments upside down, and saying that things are true that he said aren't. Who's the liar here? They have failed to teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. They're telling them this stuff is holy when it's profane to the core. We got a bunch of folks don't even know what the word holy means. It's part of the reason why I like the Hebrew word better. Because holy, holy, holy. We sing the songs, we read the words, but people don't know what's holy. Well, holy means put on that fancy dress, put on that fancy hat, and you look real pure. Except for when the little altar boy comes back behind and nobody can see. What's holy? Holy has nothing to do with things most people have been taught in Sun God Day school for at least 17 centuries now. We're talking about things that are set apart to him. And what's the essence of setting apart? Yeah, the clean from the unclean, and in particular, we're really talking about the difference between life and death. I have come, he said, John 10:10, that they might have life in abundance, have it more abundantly through me, through the things that he did. What's the problem? They call him Jesus. They say they worship him. In fact, they're talking about another Jesus, said Paul, whom we have not preached, and they're turning things upside down. In every way, when we step back and look at what the scriptures actually say, as opposed to what we've been told they should have said, if that God of the Bible was even half as smart as these funny hat-wearing guys say he should have been, blaspheming his name. Teach my people the difference between the kadosh, the set apart, and the, well, profane unto death. Between the clean and the unclean, they need to be able to discern. Oh, and by the way, these Kohanim in controversy, they're to stand as judges. How are they going to judge it? According to the things he wrote down, his mishpatim, his mitzvot, my judgments, he said, they shall keep my torot and my statutes, my hukim, and all my appointed meetings. And what else? Oh, get this. They shall hallow my Sabbaths. You mean Sun God Day and Ishtar Sun God Day? And nope, mine. Not the Jewish ones that you declared to be anathema to the church and excommunicated people if they tried to do what I said as opposed to what you say they should have done. They shall not defile themselves, he says, by coming near dead bodies. This is a bit of a repetition of what we see in this same portion. Over and over again, throughout the rest of this, it's only a few more verses, what we see here are the set-apart offerings, the first fruits, the things that are discussed. This is to be the due, what is due to the priesthood. And some other commentaries that are also repetition, like the priest shall not eat bird or beast, things that died naturally, the roadkill, or was torn by wild beasts. What Ezekiel is doing is just laying out a repetition of Torah. And he's reminding people who have gone at that point even so far away from it that they're fixing, and indeed already are, headed into exile. And what are we seeing today? Got the same problems. The very same exact issues with a whole bunch of different priests that are literally priests of another god. And they're celebrating what? The opposite of life by turning upside down the things that lead to life. I've laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Hey, it's open book test. Choose life. What do we see instead? They choose death. They preach death. They teach death. From sexuality to foods. If there's a lie, they'll turn it upside down and tell you he was wrong. Who are you going to believe, right? What do we know? And one of the things that I'll mention now, we'll come back to it, is I look at the world, look at the news. I've made no secret of this over the last couple of weeks. You see what's going on in the world. We see the prophecies, among other places, like Matthew chapter 24, about the deceptions that will get worse and worse. And now we have scientific deceptions. We have electronic deceptions. Yesterday, the Drive Time Friday show, we talked a little bit about it. You know, the big difference that technology gives us now with respect to dissemination of news? We can tell more lies with computers faster and make them more convincing, too. Isn't that special? And that's what we've got. I've got a story. I wasn't going to do this, but I will. At least I wasn't going to do it now, but I will. This came from Susan Duclos at the All News Pipeline, and it talks about some of the whoppers that are coming out about Comey. Everybody's heard this, but it's just a great illustration. Did you see all of these viral news stories? Now, what's funny is this article actually lists three separate stories. I remember seeing all of them in the waste stream that came out in the last couple of days. That turn out to all be, say it with me, fake news, whoppers, lies, deception. Item number one. After one alligator out of 100,000 was whacked in the swamp, and by the way, you've got another alligator coming right up behind him, a guy who's now the deputy director of the FBI, coming the head whoremeister in charge, and he too is under investigation because he's knee-deep in Clinton scandals as well. Isn't that special? You just kill one alligator or get rid of him, and there's more taking his place. Anyway, after Comey's termination, alligator number one, the headline came out. Comey sought more resources for the bogus Russian probe. Now, this is the probe that the director of the CIA, a guy that I don't have much respect for anyway, has said on multiple occasions, ain't nothing there. There's no smoke, there's no fire, there's no evidence. But don't worry, the waste stream's going to push it. So here's the story. Comey was trying to get more resources for the Russia probe. Now, get this. Here is literally a Google search. The author of this article does a nice thing. Prints a screen copy of the Google search, and you can look through it, and you can see, get this, the Washington Post, New York Times, Clinton News Network, LA Times, Reuters, The Hill, AOL News, Wall Street Journal, and MSNBC, all blaring not just a similar headline, the same, identical to the word headline. Sometimes they just change a couple of words around, but they're all that. Listen to this. Here's one from the Washington Post. Comey sought more money for FBI's Russia probe days before. LA Times, Comey sought more resources for Russia probe days before he was. How about the Reuters? Comey had pushed for more resources for Russia probe before. The Hill, CNN, source, James Comey sought resources for Russia probe. New York Times, days before filing, Comey asked for more resources for Russia inquiry. Oh, they changed a word. Isn't that special? The point is, all of these were lies. You've got McCabe, the alligator that got promoted, and he came out and said before the Senate Intelligence Committee, now do you trust him? Admittedly, I can agree there's probably reason for a grain of salt here, but he was asked point blank, was such a request ever made? Basically, what he said is no. It was totally false. And it wasn't even consistent with my understanding, he says, of how we request additional resources. DOJ spokeswoman further said they were totally false. She spoke to the guy who was the source, Attorney General Rod Rosenstein, and he confirmed they were false. And the bottom line says, interestingly here, the original story, evidently it was the New York Times, and all the other outlets that parroted it without bothering to check it, repeated verbatim something that was based on, quote, anonymous sources. While the problem is that the honest reporters actually went to the named spokesperson and then spoke to the person in question behind all of this stuff. There's three more of these, three total that are listed here. There was an implication about how Trump fired Comey to impede the investigation into Russia. The Chicago Tribune, but maybe I was speaking correctly when I said the China Tribune. They say Trump needs to be impeached. How dare he do this? CNN went one step further. Here they took the fake headline and added to it, saying the nuclear option on the Russian probe means that, this is like Nixon and Watergate and so forth. Point, real simple point. So much lying, so much deception. We've been warned about it, and we're seeing it. And isn't it interesting that we've got basically this whole priesthood that's out there? And what's the gist? Well, ultimately, it all has to do with any other God except the one that was the author of Scripture. If he said do something, they say don't. If he said something is abomination, they'll tell you, yeah, we're going to license it, we're going to regulate it, we're going to mandate it, and we're going to cut you off from all of the filthy lucre that Big Brother spreads around to his appointed priests if you dare to say anything different. Which kind of leads me to this. This is the place that I really wanted to spend a few minutes today. Sometimes I look at the various assessments, right? You've got any number of scholars over the years who said, okay, here's the Haftorah portion that should go with this one, right? This week, Ezekiel 44 and some verses in there. And as you might suspect, there have also been people say that, oh, I think this particular New Testament or Brit Chadashah or apostolic writing, this goes with it as well. And a lot of times I'll look at those and go, I don't think so. This time, one of the suggestions was Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapters 11 and 12, basically. And when I look at that, I thought, you know what? Well, most of these, by the way, are the words in red. These are things that Yahushua is explicitly saying to folks. And, of course, he is the Torah made flesh, so it makes a lot of sense. What really caught my eye about this particular suggestion was, as I read through it, you know what? In a lot of years, I'd say, okay, there's an argument that can be made, but at least when it comes to the portion from Ezekiel, you go, well, yeah, Ezekiel's talking about exactly the same thing. When it comes to what is being discussed here in this chapter and a half or so from Luke, well, it's not quite as clear. He's not talking about the Kohanim specifically, obviously. You could say, well, of course he is the high priest, all right. But in that case, that applies to everything. All the words in red. So what about this one? Well, it starts with what's called the Lord's Prayer, right? How are you going to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Everybody knows that part. Then he tells a parable or two. And where I want to focus, what I'm going to do is just kind of go through a pretty long section. There's about four pages here and lots of interesting and good stuff. But again, as I was looking through this, what hit me was it's not so much directly about the higher standards for priests and the issue of death and sexuality and his feasts, things that are described specifically. Of course, you could argue pretty much all of it has to do ultimately with blaspheming the name when people turn him upside down and say he said things that he didn't say. But it's the fact that so much that's in here just absolutely hit me between the eyes as this is what's happening today. This is what's happening today. All of this stuff that he's talking about has to do with the fact that we got a bunch of fake priests running around preaching death and saying that abominations is what you ought to be doing rather than teaching the difference between the holy and the unholy, the set apart and the profane, and just simple things like what's clean and what's unclean. And he starts the section that I'm going to really dig into in a bit this way. So I say to you, and everybody's heard this, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it'll be opened. Hey, he says, he tells a parable here. If son asks his father for bread, you think anybody's going to really give him a stone? Or if he wants a fish, would he give him a serpent instead? You get the point, I think. Now, this one is interesting. As I'm reading through this, I can't help but think about some of the atheists that I've known over my life. And when I have made the point, hey, you know what? If you'll just go to Scripture, read what it really says. And I suggest people, no, don't do what you were told in Sun God Day School. Don't turn to John 1:1 and say, start there. You want to start? Start in the beginning. Bereshit, in the beginning, and read what he says. Because if you don't understand, if you build your house upon the sand, where have we heard that? It's not going to have a solid foundation. Line by line, precept by precept, you want to get it, start in the beginning. Build the firm foundation first, then the pieces will fit. No wonder. And the reason why I mention this is because, you know, some atheist friends have said, oh, that verse really, quite frankly, just pisses me off. Why? Because I ask, I don't get. Maybe you ask amiss. Oh, it says that in there somewhere. The point is the following, folks. If we think that by asking for it, you know, we're going to the candy machine, not even sticking in a quarter and expecting what we want out, We don't even know his name. We don't know his character. We've been lied to all along. We think that maybe what we need to do is ask the way one of these profane priests of another god tells us to ask. We got a problem. Do you think it's going to work? Is it magic? Is it the Oprah Winfrey secret? Right? The secret? Ask. It's not that. This is not a candy machine. Study to show yourself approved. Workman worthy of his hire, right? There are some pretty good indications in Scripture that there's a right way to ask and a wrong way to ask. If the son asks for bread, what father is going to give him a stone? Answer, if the son says, Dad, you owe me some bread, damn it! Blankety, 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 blank. You think the father's going to say, I think my son needs an attitude readjustment. I might not give him a serpent, but I might not give him the bread he's asking for until he gets his act straightened out. Okay. People want to take these things and basically twist them, take them out of context. And we don't know what the context is, and that's kind of the point of looking through this today. If we have been fed lies by a whole bunch of so-called priests that have never bothered to teach my people, as he says, the difference between literally things that amount to life and death. So yeah, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. But you know what? Seek is an active verb. Sometimes it requires people to get up off their butts and actually go do a little work. Uh-oh, that doesn't comport with modern theocracy, does it? Knock and it'll be open to you. Are we even talking about the right doors? I keep suggesting, and matter of fact, suggesting as firmly as I can, that what matters is what's really written, right? Not what we've been told he should have said. The very first public address, I keep coming back to this, that Yeshua gave. He says, you've heard all kinds of crap. I'm paraphrasing, as you might realize. You've heard all kinds of crap, but I'm going to tell you what's really written. Matthew 5. You've heard it said that, but here's the truth. And then the end of the sequence in Matthew chapter 7 says, you know what? He taught not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but one that had real authority. In other words, one that knew what he was talking about. Hey, even the Word made flesh. He was telling them what, in fact, was written. Because guess why? He ought to know. Let me complete this sequence here of this parable. If you, then, being evil, he says, still know how to give good gifts to your own children, just how much more so do you think your heavenly Father would give the Ruach HaKodesh to those who ask him? Oh, now, wait a second. Doesn't that put a whole different spin on it? Oh, I got the Holy Spirit. Told me I don't have to keep Sabbath. Told me I can have a ham sandwich. Told me a whole lot of crap that I, if I'd read the book, would have known was a lie anyway. You've heard my line. There may be some spirit talking to you, but it sure as hell ain't holy. How can we test them? Well, that's written in here too somewhere. Right? Ask various things. Now, the line that most people will know comes from towards the end of the book, that he came in the flesh. That's one way. But there's an easier, simpler way that is kind of like Torah 101 for those that have come to realize that, you know what, there's levels of deception. There actually are people out there that are pretty smart, and they will try to deceive you in all kinds of ways. But guess what? If you're not able to simply run the test of, you know what, if a spirit tells you something which is in fact a lie, contrary to his written word, you ought to know it ain't from him. It's not the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart spirit. So that's the part that I think is irritating. We've got a lot of folks, I've heard it, I don't know how many times, 1,000 times over the years. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me such and such, said I don't have to do that, said this is all done. You know what, folks? If the Holy Spirit is lying to you, again, it's a spirit. It ain't holy. There's the next section here about a house divided. We've heard this, too. Every kingdom divided against itself, he says, is brought to desolation. And a house divided against itself or against a house falls. Same thing goes for the adversary. If he, too, is divided against himself, how's his kingdom going to stand? Yep. He goes on to talk about casting out demons. But I'm going to suggest that people that don't have an understanding of the basics had probably better leave the advanced stuff, and we see that illustrated throughout Scripture as well. If I cast out demons, he said, with the finger of Elohim, surely the kingdom of Elohim has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger man comes upon him and overtakes him, you think maybe he's warning us that there are some forces out here in the world that are pretty sly, pretty subtle, pretty nasty, evil, satanic? They've been lying for a lot longer than any of us have been around. If we aren't well armed, we don't put on the full armor of Elohim, in other words, we very well may find someone who's stronger. When a stronger man than him comes upon him and overtakes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And here comes the line again, right? Shaul warned us. He said, you know, I'm afraid you guys are already getting suckered in. If someone comes to you preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, I was afraid you might go along with him. You might buy into it. Guess what, folks? Paul was right. He was right in this only a couple of decades after the fact. Now, we've seen 17 centuries of lies, of priests that aren't Kohanim. They're not in any way, shape, or form related to what's written. And they've been blaspheming the name, changing times and seasons, telling you to do things he says carry a death penalty, and so forth. Which is the worst kind of blasphemy? Well, all of the above pretty well fits the category. Is it just possible, in other words, that Paul was right, that we've been hearing about another Jesus whom he and none of the other disciples and indeed none of the scriptures told us about? Because he said, I ain't going to change one word, not the smallest part, not one yod or tittle of the Torah and the writings and the prophets. In other words, his instruction, that's that Hebrew word Torah, so long as heaven and earth still exist. We're told, well, it's all finished, done away with. Guess who's lying again? Back to this line here. How does it fit? He who is not with me, maybe he's with some other Jesus whom we've not preached, is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Does it matter whether we get his name right or not? Well, okay, does it matter if we pronounce it wrong? Or if we say Yeshua instead of Yahushua or Jesus? Does any of that matter? I will say, certainly all of us have come from a place where we didn't know to whom much is given, much is expected, right? As we learn things, he expects more of us. The more we learn, the better we are able to walk in obedience. Great. Does that mean we divide over a mispronunciation? No. But the line here is clear. Are we with him or against him? If somebody comes to me preaching another Jesus who did away with his own word, can't be trusted, is talking about a priesthood that is clearly antithetical to everything the scripture says, and can't even get the simple stuff right, like do you keep his Moedim that he says to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places? Or are you doing something else that he comes out and says, you know, this is an abomination. I hate it. Your new moons, your feast, your so-called Sabbaths, they're a stench in my nostrils. Are we talking about another Jesus? He who is not with me, doesn't gather with me, scatters? There's a warning here. And it really, really does seem to matter whether we're talking about the true high priest, the Kohen Gadol. Yeah, Torah made flesh, who didn't change anything, or a bunch of fake, lying, blaspheming schemers who serve another master, the father of lies, and are trying to just scatter as many people as they possibly can. No wonder we got such a Mel of a Hess in the world today. One of these days I'm going to spend a whole lot of time. We'll talk about the elements of demonic spirits and stuff, because I think there's some incredible wisdom in here. And ultimately, I'm going to just simplify it today and say, you know what? If people can't understand that this whole essence of demonic possession and elements that are associated with Scripture and so forth are intimately connected with everything from sexuality to the worship of death, and you can't understand the difference between life and death, well, then let me ask it this way. How the hell you think you're going to cast out an evil spirit that is nothing but death from somebody who's choosing death? While we won't even acknowledge what it means to choose life and thus have it more abundantly through him, because we don't know who he is, and we lie about him and serve and standardize all kinds of practices and processes that are an abomination. In other words, if you're talking about wanting to cast out demons, I'll suggest you better make sure you understand what's written first. And make sure we know who we're serving. because there's a warning in here. Everybody's probably heard this. When an unclean spirit goes out, unclean. If we don't know the difference between clean and unclean, okay, let's just leave it at that. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, doesn't find any, and he says, you know what? I'm going to return to that place, that house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it nice and clean, swept out, put in order. Then he goes and he brings with him seven other spirits, even more wicked than himself. They enter. And they dwell there, and the state of that man is worse than he was to begin with. This is an incredible caution. It really does boil down to make sure we know who we serve. Make sure we're understanding the simple stuff, the difference between the clean and the unclean, life and death, blessing and cursing. And it's all explained for us in His Word, in His Torah. But if we've been lied to and told, oh, it's all done away with, doesn't matter anymore, and we don't even have any priests anymore, then how the hell do we expect to be able to do those things that come after, well, asking, knocking, seeking, and finding His truth? The truth is there. It's in His Word. If we can't be bothered to read it, and I mean all of it, in context, line by line, precept by precept, to get the bigger picture, no wonder so many of these things fail. Now, this is interesting. Let's go through the rest of this in at least some semblance of order here. As he was speaking all these things, certain woman came out of the crowd, said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And he says, you know what? More than that, now listen to this. I'm going to suggest this is important. And by the way, kind of flies in the face of so much of pagan churchianity. More than that, he said, blessed are those who hear the word of Elohim and keep it. You know the word that was used there in the Hebrew? No, the Greek word is not the word he spoke. I don't believe that for a second. But I guarantee you the root word was shamar. Keep, hear and obey, guard, hearken. In the Old English. Blessed are those who hear the word of Elohim and Shamar. The next line is kind of interesting. Talks about an evil generation. They're looking after a sign. Ain't going to be no sign, he says, except Jonah. The sign of Jonah. What was that? 3 days and three nights. The part about 3 days and three nights gets left out, doesn't it? Because we want to twist it, turn it into something pagan, and fit it into the spring fertility goddess feasts. From Friday to Sun God Day. There's no way in hell. Well, there is a way in the hell on earth. But there's no way you can make the math of the sign of Jonah 3 days and three nights work out unless you go back line by line, precept by precept, and realize that what really happened during that week has to do with Wednesday through the Sabbath. You ain't find 3 days and three nights. There's a sign. It's just that people who won't look for it, won't seek, ain't gonna find it. Then he goes on to talk about the lamp and how when you've got a lamp, you don't put it in a secret place under a basket. Lamp of the body is the eye. Your eye is good. Your whole body is full of light. What are we told? How about the line from King David, Psalms, the Torah, is a lamp to my feet. Take heed. He says that the light which is in you is not darkness. If your whole body then is full of light, having no part dark, then the whole will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp, it should be obvious, gives you light. The next section, and here we're going to just kind of go relatively rapidly, because this is something I've talked about, I don't know, many, many, many times. Woe to the Pharisees and to the lawyers. Hypocrites, all of them. Matthew 23, Mark chapter 7, very similar, and lots of places here, no shortage of places where the Torah made flesh says, woe to those hypocrites who say one thing and do another, who will add to and subtract from. You'd think they would know what Torah says, in other words, and yet they're doing all these things that it says not to do. Guess what? Same reason the priests were called out. Failing to teach my people the difference. Now you'll hear the excuses. Oh, the Pharisees, the rabbinate, the modern day Orthodox Judaism. Now I don't fault people for keeping the Torah. And I don't fault people for saying, look, okay, when there's a problem here, just to be sure, we're going to build a fence around this. Talk about how people should walk. All right? I have no problem with saying, here is how I, and you'll hear me do this, this is how I, Mark Call, would connect the dots. You don't have to connect the dots the way I do. The fact that I think that it says this in this context doesn't mean you have to believe that. The only thing we have to agree on is what does it say? And if we have doubts about the English, let's go back and look at the Hebrew. So I will, to the best of my abilities, try to describe what I call markology, my interpretation, my walk. But that's where I part company with the Pharisees. And as it turns out, I believe so did Yahushua. He called them hypocrites because they say, no, it's one thing to tell you what is written. It's another thing to say, here is what you got to do. Why? Because I say so. Not God. I do. Adding to and subtracting from. My joke a lot of times is, well, what you find with the Pharisees, they made a whole lot of additions too. Then we get around to the Roman Catholic priests. They got a whole lot of subtractions from. Let's get rid of that Sabbath thing. Let's get rid of that can't eat pork thing. Let's get rid of all kinds of other stuff. And it turns out, basically, you're talking about two houses. The adding to house and the subtracting from house. And he seems to have had a problem with both of them. And we see that here in chapter 11. Now, you Pharisees, he says, you got all this stuff you do about cups and dishes. But the problem is your inward part's full of greed and wickedness. Fools! Didn't he who made the outside make the inside? Woe to you, Pharisees! You do all these things. You tithe mint and cumin and all manner of roe and herbs. You pass by justice the love of Elohim. Things you ought to have done, you leave undone. Woe to you! And he goes on and on and on. All of this is, again, things we see in Mark 23. There's multiple witnesses, essentially, for him calling them, the Pharisees and others, hypocrites. Because they're adding to, ultimately, and subtracting from. He says the same thing about lawyers. You lawyers, you got all these burdens. You don't even bother to lift them yourself. Does any of this sound familiar when we step back and say, okay, what's going on in the modern age? Yeah. If you can start by adding to and subtracting from, we get to the point where we are today. We've got whole different priests of a whole different God that have pretty well said everything in that book doesn't matter. And if God says do it, we say don't, and so forth. What do we got, ultimately? Replacing bitter for sweet, calling evil good and good evil. Chapter 12 pretty well summarizes all of this. Beware, he says, of the leaven. Remember, little leaven, leaven's the whole lump, little lie. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because there is nothing ultimately that is covered that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known. So be aware of these things. Let's pause there. Because I think that's an interesting segue, certainly, to so much that's going on in the world. I introduced some of the newsy things by saying, wow, look at all the deception that's going on. And admittedly, when I read this portion and I see lines like that, nothing that's hidden won't be revealed, I think that is certainly something greatly to be desired. I really am looking forward to seeing that. And I look at the world today and I think, okay, you know, in his hands only. Bring it on, Abba! Because right now, you look at all the deception in the world, and that's a pretty tall order. I certainly don't see the mass of people, in other words, waking up. I do see that those who seek, well, the information is available. We will find it. We can knock, and it will be open to us. These are promises. And somehow or other, it's encouraging to see that the promises are issued early in this speech, and then we get around towards the end of it where he says, now ain't nothing that's hidden that won't eventually be revealed. And of course, the question everybody wants to know is, well, how long is that going to take, right? Where are we? How are we going to get there? So at this point, what I'm going to do is pause, and I usually say, okay, if there's any questions, we'll take a look at the screen. Did I miss anything? I'm seeing some good comments on the screen as far as people quoting verses. And this Ephesians verse is one that I've quoted within the last 24 hours. Well, not 24, call it 48 hours anyway. And we'll play the Torah Teachers Roundtable here in a few minutes. But yeah, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, the powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's a little different rendering that I'm used to quoting, so it's, but you get the idea anyway. We're dealing with a whole bunch of nastiness. And it does seem like the deception is intense. I could even go as far as say, yeah, the deception looked like it's of a biblical proportions nowadays. Let's talk a little bit about some of the specifics, okay? I made the point about the standards for priests, and ultimately it has to do with this basic separation between life and death, and so much that has to do with sexuality. And, of course, ultimately it ends up describing blasphemy. And I will suggest that there's a lot of ways of looking at that, hiding his name, twisting his name, saying, maybe this is the key, saying he said things that he didn't. Thus spoke Yahuwah, when in fact he said no such thing. And they don't even get the name right in the process. We've been lied to about so much. I mean, think about it. I can hold this book up here, this King James Bible. I know preachers that will say, the King James Bible is the Word of the Lord. As written, ain't no other Bible. Well, you know what, folks? If that's true, there's a whole lot of lying in the King James Bible. Because his name isn't the Lord. It really is that simple. So I'm not going to suggest to you that there's not value in it. Don't get me wrong. It's just that when it comes to, is it the Word of God as written? No, it's not. Let's not kid ourselves. They took his name out thousands and thousands of times and replaced it, hid it. And it's particularly egregious when you read some of these verses, like I've read from the prophets over the last few weeks, that say there'll come a time when they will know that my name is the Lord. No! Again, that ain't his name. How are we going to say that prophecy has been fulfilled when they don't even put the real name in there? And the people who are going to proclaim his name don't know it because they haven't been taught it. They've been lied to by the so-called priests, replacing bitter for sweet, light for darkness, calling evil good and vice versa. We got a ways to go. It's encouraging to know that we're told eventually these things will be revealed. But it does sound, again, like there needs to be some work done. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. These are active verbs. They require us to do something. And the good news, here's part of the good news, and, you know, people say, well, how is it we have this movement today, you know, so many people returning to the name, trying to get back to what the first century church was up to and so forth. Well, we have technology that can be used for good or for evil. We can deceive, lie, cheat, steal a lot faster with computers than we could ever do manually. And that's the bad news. The good news is we can also look things up. We can do word searches in the Hebrew. I, who was not raised as a Hebrew speaker, and you, who may say, I can't learn that, don't really even have to get to it in the hard way. You can go online and you can do searches in seconds that would have taken great sages from the 6th century weeks, maybe years, to accomplish. You can search all of Scripture looking for a few Hebrew words, looking for the English renderings, comparing the first uses to the other times the word appears, and seeing whether or not the translation you're claiming is the Word of God is really accurate or not. And even the people that did that translation in the 1600s, or at least recopied it in the 1600s, couldn't do the same thing nearly as effectively as some 13-year-old with a computer can now. That's quite a statement. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it can and will be open to you. Yes, you can say it. We have the technology. We have the ability if we will use the brains and the tools that he has given us. Now, there are some other things. Here's a newsy story. I want to mention this. We'll tie a couple of things together as we start to wrap and connect the dots today. I got at least four different versions of this story from different sources. That's always good. 99 countries, says the Daily Mail in the UK, are hit by a cyber attack. 75,000 of them around the world, as a matter of fact. Because an NSA, that would be no such agency, well, it was denied for years. Turns out, yeah, they were lying when they said it doesn't exist. It does exist. It does rape the Constitution. Anyway, an NSA super weapon that has been called the Atom Bomb of Malware was stolen by a mysterious hacking collective called the Shadow Brokers. Now, are these good guys, bad guys? I'm going to suggest they're bad guys. It's pretty easy to make that claim because we're talking about bad guys versus bad guys as a general rule. Anyway, hackers hit literally dozens of countries on Friday, exploiting a tool developed by the U.S. National Security Agency, supposedly stolen, and it rapidly spread and infected computers all over the globe. British hospitals particularly affected. The Russian government, German railways were all among those that were hammered. FedEx was hit. They were crippled by what's called ransomware, too. Basically, they demanded, you got all this data, right? Hospital said, well, we need an x-ray for this patient. We need this CAT scan for this patient. We got an operation to do. Can't get to it. Well, pay money. Meanwhile, private users in Taiwan were struck. IT systems in China were hit. Here's the key. Security experts say the malicious software appeared to exploit a vulnerability in microshaft windows, identified by the U.S. National Security Agency for its own nefarious purposes. And the hackers exploited a piece of code called Eternal Blue, they said. Russians, RT, calls it a zero-day vulnerability tool, and it extorts Windows users by blocking their personal files. This was a vulnerability that was discovered and then concealed by hackers working for NSA, say experts. The attack was called WannaCry, which is what it makes you do. Kaspersky Lab has come out and talked about it. Here's what Ed Snowden, who used to work for NSA, now you know they want to kill him. He said, leading a discussion on NSA's role and responsibility for the attack, said, if NSA had privately disclosed the flaw that was used to attack hospitals when they found it and then lost it, this might not have happened. He said the NSA developed these dangerous attack tools that could, in fact, be used to target Western software despite warnings. And now people are saying Congress had better do something about, yeah, Congress. There you go. Oh, if Congress is going to fix it, folks, we in a whole heap of trouble. Sure. Don't hold your breath, right? The problem is this, and I'm going to be a little bit more sarcastic than Ed Snowden was even, and that's kind of hard to do sometimes. Anyway, they, what I'll do is I'll quote in the process, the chairman of the Berlin branch of something called the Pirate Party, who was interviewed by RT, he said there's a whole lot of vulnerabilities that are built into these operating systems as backdoors. Now, I've been talking about this for years. In other words, if you demand that Apple and Microsoft and all these other purveyors of operating systems, and of course cell phones and televisions and everything else, build in back doors so you can exploit them. Yes, we need a back door into Windows so that we can use it to tap anybody we want whenever we want. Well, guess what? Are you really stupid enough to think that that can't leak out and that somebody else can't stumble upon or find or bribe their way through the same back door? If you build deliberate vulnerabilities into these operating systems or find them and hide them, guess what's going to happen? Answer, exactly this kind of stuff. So the Pirate Party says, yep, these back doors are built in. The sad thing is we find out about NSA having this software. The more we find out about it, the more we know this software is, of course, traded. And there's no software which you can keep inside of the system. It's called the law of unintended consequences. Folks, it's really, he says, a problem they started. And I think that's the bottom line here. We know that what's happened for a long time is that there has been,
we're going to make them an offer they can't refuse, right?
We've all seen the Godfather. These various purveyors of operating systems and cell phones are made an offer that they cannot refuse by Big Brother. Cooperate or else. NSA could have been aware that Microsoft was vulnerable, but they failed to tell them. I don't believe that for a second. Everybody was aware this vulnerability was here, and they were either ordered or convinced not to fix it. What we need is a law, says some idiot, that will require the government to disclose vulnerabilities to the companies in a timely manner. Oh yeah, these are the people that don't pay any attention to laws like they need a stinking warrant. Or that don't know that they're putting these backdoors in on purpose. And now they're going to disclose them. Well, that'll help a lot, right? How stupid do people... Well, I guess the answer is more stupid than you can imagine. I like the line from Heinlein. He says, never underestimate the power of human stupidity. Problem is, people believe, remember the old joke, World War II, somebody better tell Adolf. They believe that the people that are at the head of this system are good-hearted people doing the right things because they really care. Yeah, they put their hand on the Bible before God. They swore to defend the Constitution. They lied, but we can trust them when it comes to the really big stuff. Oh, like what? Like lying about the supreme law of the land before a God that they deny? And you're going to trust them to protect you from cyber attacks? Ask Trump how well that's working out. Here's one from WikiLeaks. Now, WikiLeaks, of course, is being called bad guys by the real bad guys. Looking at a piece from True News, it says, WikiLeaks says, CIA malware plants gremlin. Wait, CIA? Got them too? Yep, you got three letters. You got to have yourself some cyber attacks. CIA malware puts gremlins on microshaft machines. Did they create malware to strategically target Microsoft computers and other Microsoft products? Yep. This is a different, but I want to say very related story. WikiLeaks has released the latest installment in their Vault 7 series detailing two more your tax dollar approved and created pieces of malware. One's called After Midnight. Isn't that clever? And another one's called Assassin that specifically target Microsoft. And the first one, After Midnight, allows operators, these are people that are paid to break the law, and execute malware on a target machine. There's a whole lot of technical detail here about how it works and how they use listening ports to check for unscheduled events. Bottom line is, they can infect computers. If it's got Microsoft operating system on it, they can infect it, they can take it over. And we're not just talking about permataps that listen to everything. That's old news. They can also remotely autopilot the computer, put packets in there, little targeted payload to do what they want. Maybe download porno so they can say you're a child pedophile. Now, you know, if you're a real child pedophile, like those that work for the Hitler campaign or in high levels in Washington, Brussels, or London, you know you're safe because they got the blackmail goods on you. What they want to be able to do is blackmail everybody else that doesn't normally go in for that kind of stuff so they can hammer the ones that aren't toeing the line. In other words, what we're seeing here is they have the tools basically to lie about, frame, target, selectively enforce, and ultimately destroy anybody they feel like it whenever they want to. And guess why we got such a Mel of a Hess? Priests, right, who worship death rather than life. Teach the opposite of what it says, and you don't have to worry about what your word before God means, because remember, you're serving a different God. Which leads me to this story. This is all just in the last 24 hours, folks. Trump orders, this is an executive order, preparation. It's a bit late, but better late than never, for devastating and soon to be perpetrated, arguably, cyber attacks against America's electric grid. Now, I've been talking about this for I don't know how many years at this point. The grid is vulnerable. It's vulnerable to EMP, to solar events, and to cyber attacks. The back doors have been engineered in. The only miracle is that it hasn't happened yet, although we've seen plenty of beta tests to prove that it certainly could. So, on the 12th of May, yesterday, President Trump ordered the federal government to prepare for a devastating cyber attack against America's electric grid, which would kill 90%, says its own DOD, right, within a year. The cyber attack's coming against the grid amid growing fears that foreign states, what, not Big Brother's bad guys inside? Yeah, foreign states are set to carry out attacks aimed at plunging this nation into darkness. A presidential order signed on Thursday directs key federal agencies to assist and assess in preparations for a prolonged power outage resulting from cyber attacks designed to disrupt the power grid. Now, wait a second. What's he saying? Yeah, let's prepare to fix, commencing to think about maybe fixing some of the things that we've engineered via backdoors into all these systems so that we're a sitting duck. By August the 9th, the report must be provided to the White House. Again, better late than never. Gee, I guess that means they've got at least two solid months to carry out this attack and destroy the grid before then. And at that point, all they'll have is a report saying, here's how we might start fixing the things that we've been working to put in there for years now. An assessment must be carried out, right? Get this. By the Energy Department, Homeland Security, the DNI, and state and local governments to examine the readiness of the U.S. to manage a shutdown of the power grid. This follows the Cyber Czar, Cyber Command's warning 2 days before that America's critical infrastructure is vulnerable to disruption by foreign cyber attacks. And the problem's not only the electric grid, but also financial networks and others. Cyber Command Chief Mike Rogers said several nations, including Iran, probably North Korea, and probably even, rogue elements operating out of the People's Republic of California, or ISIS, or who knows how many other CIA-funded and trained cells within the United States could pull this off. Do you think? This is only one of his two worst-case scenarios. The other thing they could do is just manipulate data within the networks. In other words, changing lies for truth. And they already don't know what's true anyway. What a mess this is. You see the point? I guess if it's not clear, we're now being told there are preparations against something that could have happened any day and could still happen in any day. And by the first week of August or so, we'll hear about what we might start thinking about doing then. Anybody concerned in the meanwhile? I heard a great report the other day from Larry Nichols. Some of you know who Larry Nichols is, former Clinton insider, who basically has been blowing the whistle on that skullduggery for several years now. I remember interviewing Larry years ago when I was with, let's just say, another network back in the late 90s even. So we're talking almost two decades at this point. Anyway, Nichols made a fascinating point. He says, you know, here's the reason why the continuity of government and FEMA plans to put martial law in place are in a real world of hurt right now. Now think about this. They wanted Hitlery in that office so that they could pull the plug and do the grid down and basically get the guns and do all this stuff. In other words, they were ready. All that was, you know, all that was needed was just the right finger on the nuclear and other power grid disrupting buttons. Then we got the excuses we need. But wait a second. We got this guy Trump in there. Why, we don't want to give him dictatorial powers. We want him dead. And therein lies the rub. They don't want this guy in there. He might want to actually get rid of some more alligators. And you can't very well give him dictatorial power like you had planned. What are we going to do? Well, we got to get rid of him and pronto before we can do the rest of the things here. So I thought that was a fascinating observation, at least. So yeah, the power grid could come down. But if it came down immediately, the deep state has a problem. They'd have to make sure that they kill Trump simultaneously so they can put the other people in that they want to have the dictatorial powers. And you can see all these other three-letter propaganda agencies and the leftist mouthpieces like the Atlantic and Foreign Policy and Foreign Affairs and the New York Times and the New Yorker magazine and so many others that have, and the Chicago Tribune just mentioned, all of them demanding Trump's impeachment. You can see where this is headed. I mentioned this story, we already know, and I won't rehash it. Trump fired FBI Director James Comey, scumbag. I call the guy the whoremeister, the chief madam in charge of the FBI for a reason. It's almost laughable to have these people, including the former assistant FBI director, James Carlstrom, saying that the now fired Comey, quote, threw the reputation of the FBI under the bus. Well, that's probably putting it mildly. Who fills in now that that particular scumbag is gone? Answer, another scumbag, Andrew McCabe. Deep up to beyond his waist, let's just put it that way. In Clinton scandals, his wife was involved with the money raising in the Clinton Foundation and all the usual suspects, Terry McAuliffe. You get one alligator gone, we got another bunch in there. I got stories about the life insurance, the computers. Everybody's heard all this stuff. The point, of course, is it has very little to do with the bogus Russian thing and a whole lot to do with everything from pedophilia and pedogate to money laundering and criminality and covering up of the execution of an ambassador and a complete coup that has overthrown once upon a time the constitutional government and replaced it with something, as Thomas Jefferson once wrote, foreign to our Constitution and laws. I'm going to just toss out several other things, including this story that I mentioned last night about a co-op some of you have heard of, Azure Standard. And we buy from these folks. They're really good. They give a really good service. They do a good job. What they have are a lot of trucks that run around and deliver well-priced organic food and products in bulk to various drop-off points around the country, decent-sized cities. In our case, the closest one is in Pueblo. So when we want to go get an Azure Standard load, we take usually a pickup and go and drive over to Pueblo and bring it back. Well, it turns out the state of Oregon is looking to destroy these people and, of course, prove that you don't really own your farm anyway, you tenant farmers, you. Turns out as well, and I had forgotten this, probably was aware of it, the people that run Azure Standard's organic farms are Sabbath keepers. And they got a battle with the Sherman County officials who calls them a cult. How dare they keep his Sabbath. Does this sound familiar? And they basically have, this was according to an email that came from Azure to some of their customers, including us. They have been accused of not controlling noxious weeds like Canadian thistle. And as evidence, they put in some pictures that the Azure Standard people say weren't even taken on their farm, which would be par for the course. And what is it that the county wants to do, or what is it that Big Brother wants the county to force on these people? They want them to poison their entire 2,000-acre organic farm with Roundup and other crap. And in the process, of course, that would destroy their 18-year-long, hard-earned organic certification. You can't very well go growing clean crops on a place that's been filled with toxic poisons after all of this. So people are saying, this is pretty nasty. If they can do this to one of the biggest organic producers in the United States with a huge and successful business and clientele, who can't they destroy? This is an area, 2,000 acres, 1.5 times the size of the city center of Philadelphia, about to be sprayed come May 22nd when they expect to issue the order, Octung, with noxious polluting toxic herbicides. And here's the insult to injury. This is kind of like the communist Chinese that would bill the family of a political prisoner executed for the bullets. They bill the family for the bullet used to execute their husband or father. Well, they want to take Azure, destroy their farm, poison it, literally decimate their business, kill off their livelihood, and then charge them for the poison. What wonderful people. Can we begin to see the pattern here? The lies, the deceptions, it's about death and not life. Who are the high priests that are saying, we have people out there. These people actually think they should be allowed to grow and eat clean food. The hell with them! We worship death! And we're going to force it down their throats. We'll kill them. We'll kill their business. We'll show them who's boss. We'll show them which gods we serve. And we'll bring them into the hell that we're creating for everybody. I couldn't even go through the list, much less the stories that I've had sitting on my desk just over the last few days about everything from vaccinations and studies about how, essentially when it comes to neurological disorders, a recent decent controlled study showed that unvaccinated children are far, far healthier, especially when it comes to neurological diseases, ADHD and autism and so forth, than their vaccinated counterparts, who are 2.5 times more likely to get some nastiness. And if you go to the Amish, you find out that's probably even an understatement. So whether it's this thing that's mandated by Big Brother, or that thing that's mandated, or the vaccines that they want to make sure that they force you to bend over and take, or the DNA swabs, or the poisons that they want you to eat, or that they're willing to lie to you about, the Food and Drug Administration that wants to make sure that your food is poison and your drugs, well, they're just plain drugs, and so forth. To things that are probably arguably healthful and good for you, that have, how many years have we heard they're being kept off the markets? Can slaves decide which things they want to put into their own bodies, or is it the master's decision? You will take this, you will not take that, and you will not have a gun to defend yourself from what we might want to do to you. The point is, free people basically should have God-given rights to their own bodies and to their own property, and we're so far from that. on every, literally on every level. And we didn't even talk today yet about the coming economic meltdown, another curse as a result of dishonest weights and measures. But we're seeing the pattern. I come back again to this idea of seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. There is so much deception out there, folks. We got people that believe the crap that they're being fed is food. They won't go to Scripture and see what really is food and what's not. They've been lied to by the so-called priests about what's food and what's not, what's clean and what's unclean for so long they don't know. And you know what? A lot of them don't care. And the beauty of some of the poisons that they're being fed is they get dumbed down physically, spiritually, economically, and even with poisons to the point where they're not able to care or use the brains that God gave them or the immune systems that he gave them to fight off the diseases that these false priests of another God intend to kill them with. How clever, how satanically evil is all of this? Who do we worship? God or demons? Who do we serve? Which priests are we learning from? And, you know, it's funny, again, we hear that this Torah portion doesn't matter because we don't have any real Kohanim anymore. Don't have those priests. So what do we got instead? We got nothing in terms of priests of the real Creator. At least that's what we're told. We do have His Word. We got a whole bunch of priests for various three-letter agencies and various licensed corporate churches, servants of another master, telling people what they should believe, telling what God would have written if He was as smart as they are. And then we wonder why the world is such a stinking hellhole mess in so many areas. It's not completely destroyed yet. That's the good news. The really good news, there still is a Creator. He still has given us His Word. It is available. We can read it. We can study it. We can seek, knock, ask, and He will show us His truth. But we do have to get off our butts, and we do have to do those active verbs. And, of course, most of society isn't willing to do that. They want to flip on the TV and hear what they're supposed to believe, whether it's a mega preacher or a mega pundit or mega poll or some talking head. You have to seek, and seek again is an active verb. So with that, let's pause. See if there's any other questions. Okay, that was, you're going to put the article up for people online? Okay. So, let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we count on your word. We thank you that you've given us your word, that it is written, and that we can search it out for ourselves. And we pray that you would, in fact, do, if we will do. And we know that your word is true, so you will. Help us, Abba, to seek, and then to find. We come, we ask, we knock. Open your word, your truth to us. Show us your truth. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, we pray. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet. Shine the light of your word on the path so that we would know and see how we can walk and should walk. So that we would veer neither to the right nor to the left. We know that this path is narrow. We have to enter via the straight gate. You even said, few there be that find it. Is there a contradiction there? We know. No, there's not. It's because few are willing to seek, to honestly read what you've said. Help us, Abba. Give us eyes to see. Help us to sincerely seek and to find and to walk out the things you have for us. Guide us so that we are not deceived in this time, because we know that this deception is literally of biblical proportions. We can see it building. Abba, we pray that those who are doing your word and your will, whether they're speaking about it in private or in small gatherings or on the internet, or whether they are in positions of leadership, those who are doing your word and your will, give them your protection and your guidance. Help those who need to hear those things find them. And Father, when there are those who are not, who are walking in rebellion to you, who are serving other gods, who are lying, who are bearing false witness, let another take their place. Let those curses that you have promised come to pass. We know it's not up to us. We know that our duty is to walk in obedience, to come out of her, to be separate, to seek, to walk. Guide us. Heal our houses, our communities, our families. Protect us through this time ahead, because we desire to be good and faithful servants unto you. This we ask in your set-apart name, Abba. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, and to be ready for all of this, and to fear not. For you are who you say you are. We declare and we know. You are Yahuwah Rapha. You are Yahuwah Vitzivenu. You are Yahuwah Zevuot, our healer, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. You are our Savior, our King, our Master, our Redeemer. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, question from Seek Yahuwah. Can you pray for me to study more? Okay, I will. And I'll ask this. Can you pray that you would study more as well and walk in obedience? So Abba, we lift up Seek Yahuwah. And we pray that you would help her and that you would help all of us to do what it is that you would have us do. Give us eyes to see. Again, we pray. Help us to seek in the way that you would have us seek, so that we will find, that we will study and be counted worthy, that we would be good workmen for you. This we ask in your set-apart name. Hallelujah. Amen. I guess just another quick comment on this. The kind of the bottom line with Azure Farms, I mentioned this any number of times over the last few days. We're seeing this battle. It really is. This is a war, folks. This is the deep state basically pulling out the stops and saying, we intend to kill, no, not hundreds of millions, billions. This is not a secret. These people are satanically evil. How are we going to ignore that much longer? And they seek but to kill and destroy. And they're doing it on every front. They're going to kill people economically. They're going to destroy their livelihoods. They're going to take away what they can. They will kill them physically with guns and bombs and bullets. They'll kill them with poisons. They will kill them with money. They'll kill them with lies. And it's all about which gods we serve. Answer, there's only one that is worth serving. And the rest of them, they're fake priests, they're liars, the truth is not in them. And we got a whole lot of people, you know, that are literally, as I think we've heard this metaphor somewhere, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. This is not a time to be sitting by idly. These are active verbs, right? Show me your faith by your works. The key, the Hebraic understanding that most of us here are either having come to conclude is the right one, or at least beginning to suspect, is do. Yeah, Yoda got one thing. Actually, Yoda had several things that are right out of Torah. There is no try, only do. And it really is that simple. Seek is not a try word. Seek is a do word. And when it comes to all of the things that we're seeing, knowing that there is a war is only part of it. Walking in obedience is the rest. And there are some commands in there that are pretty hard, right? Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Seek and ye shall find. And fear not. Fear not may be the toughest of the bunch. But we're talking about the same thing in every one of these cases. If we will walk in obedience to him, he is faithful. He will do what he said he will do. But remember, most of the commandments and most of the promises in Scripture are conditional. In other words, they start with that word if. If you love me, keep my commands.